Let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much. Again, I thank you. Just, God, with the rain outside, Lord, you've still, God, you've drawn these people here tonight. And it's just a privilege for myself and Pastor Rob and everybody who has the great privilege of opening up the word to these precious saints that, Lord, you have put a hunger for you in their hearts and our hearts. And it's just a privilege to open up the word with them tonight and to share the scriptures. But Lord, no matter who's on this stage, Lord, the prayer remains the same. We want you to be our teacher. We want you to instruct us. We want your spirit to draw us to your side. And so would you minister to us tonight as we examine these chapters in the book of Revelation, Lord? May these chapters examine our hearts. And God, may we be more like you by the time that we have here tonight. I want to also pray for the marriage retreat going on, God, in this weekend, that you would just bless those couples that, Lord, are able to go. And Lord, bless Pastor John as he shares, and Pastor Rob as he shares. Just minister, Lord, to that group. And we just so thank you for that privilege, those of us that are going to get to participate in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Revelation. Friends, it is not a hard book to understand. You heard that before? Amen. It is not. Now, people will tell you that, and I know you're going to have a problem next time they say that. It's just such a hard book to understand. You're like, no, it's not. As long as you remember that God's outlined the book for you. He's given you an outline there in chapter 1, verse 19. Oh, yes. Front row. Way to go. Verse 19. Where the Apostle John, not John Corson, but the Apostle John, though John Corson popularized the divine outline title, but it was the Apostle John that was given this vision where God outlined it for him. He said, here's what you want you to do, John. I want you to, number one, write the things which you, very good, see, which is Revelation chapter, which is a vision of. That's right. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. Yes, it has prophecy. Yes, it contains information about Antichrist and the tribulation period. But really, it's a revelation of Jesus to you and me. That's why it's not revelations. No, it's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it begins in chapter 1. Then he says, secondly, write the things which are. Very good. Which is Revelation chapter. That's right. Which is about the what? The church. That's right. The church is. Now you can say, it's fine. Church is. Because it's about the churches, both those that were there in Asia Minor, but really church history. It's an outline for what God has done for 2,000 years now, speaking to the church. But then, thirdly, third and final, largest part of the book, he tells John to write the things which shall take place. That's right. After this. That's Revelation chapter through. That's right, 4 through 22, where we learn what happens after this. After what? That's right, after the church. And what happens after the church age? Well, Revelation 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. 6 through 18 is the tribulation period. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 is the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ. And then chapters 21 and 22, we get a new heaven and a new earth where we will forever live happily ever after with the Lord. Amen. It's not a hard book to understand. But nevertheless, we are going through it chapter by chapter, both on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. Now, we've covered the first part of that after this. We've looked at the church in heaven. You've all learned to be tour guides in heaven. So you're not walking around there saying, hey, Vern, what's that? No, you will know because you're from Calvary Chapel Vista. That's right. So you will say, those 24 guys, those are the 24 elders. We're not really sure who they are, but those are the 24 elders. And that they, oh, you'll be able to be given out tours in heaven. It'll be awesome. If not, man, go back and get that study, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Last week, we began to look at the judgments in Revelation chapters 6 and 7. There are three sets of seven judgments in the tribulation period, 21 major judgments in all. You have the seven seal judgments, as that title deed to the earth is opened up, and what's revealed is what must happen to the earth to have that the earth come back under the Lord's control. Then there's the seven trumpet judgments that we're going to study tonight in Revelation chapters 8 and 9. And then finally, the seven bowl judgments in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. Now, for some of you Johnny on the spot students last week, some of you asked me, you said, well, there are supposed to be seven seal judgments. And you, Pastor Jason, only covered 6 seal judgments last week. Ha ha, I caught you. Why did you do that? Here's why. It was on purpose. Because the 7th seal judgment contains the 7 trumpet judgments. They're all interconnected. They're all flowing from the original 7 seal judgments. The 7th seal contains the 7 trumpet judgments. And when we get to trumpet number 7, you don't have to send an email. We're only going to cover 6 of the 7 trumpets tonight, because the 7th trumpet will open up and we'll have 7 bowl judgments that will pour out upon the planet. So we've looked at the 7 seal judgments. Tonight we move into the 7 trumpet judgments as our study opens this evening. So look with me in chapter 8, verse 1. We see the 7th seal is opened. When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels stand before God. To them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there was noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared them to sound. As the 7th seal opens, there is silence in heaven. John, up to this point, has heard nothing but noise in heaven, and now all he hears is silence. Now, there's been much speculation on why it is silent. Some commentators believe it's because the seal, the title deed to the earth, has been flipped over and the full plan of God with all the judgments is recognized and heaven is taken back by the reality, the gravity of the judgments that are coming upon it. Some say it's a holy moment of worship as, man, we just see who God is and his power and we just stand in silent awe of him. And then there's others, you know, as Pastor Rob believes, as he told us on Sunday. Well, he didn't say, but, you know, since you stole the only joke in chapters 8 and 9, Rob, I'm selling you out tonight. Pastor Rob believes the real reason is because women don't get to heaven 30 minutes after the men do, and that's why it's silent, because no women are there yet. Now, I don't believe that. That's what Pastor Rob believes. Just kidding. He doesn't really believe that. But ladies, don't shake your heads like that's inconceivable. I mean, my wife is 30 minutes late when it's time for us to go out to dinner. You tell me that you're not going to take 30 minutes more than the men to prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb to meet Jesus? Come on, girls. I know this is totally a plausible explanation of the text. By the way, I'm in so much trouble when I get home tonight. But anyways, I love you. But no, the truth is that the 7th seal contains much devastation, and the people are in awe, and silence just builds the intensity. There's a saying in golf that the only thing more nerve-wracking than 40,000 screaming fans is 40,000 silent fans. Now, I think that's just golfers trying to make themselves feel better, but I say that as a former competitive golfer. But, you know, it really is. When people are watching in silence, I mean, silence can be nerve-wracking. I mean, you guys have never heard me shut my mouth for any amount of time. Some of you were nervous. It's like, what just happened to him? And, you know, those at home are trying to adjust the volume. There's something, that was like 5 seconds. That was 5 seconds. Imagine 30 minutes. So this silence is in heaven. And then from silence, we see supplication. There's this angel who's offering up the incense mixed with the prayers and the praises of the people. It's a heavenly picture of the tabernacle where the priest would offer up incense as a symbol of people's praise and prayer. And the same scene is now happening in heaven. Such a contrast to the worship, the worship of God by God's people to the rebellion of the world. But that contrast will not last forever. For generations, we've prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And friends, as these judgments are poured out, that's about to begin to happen on planet Earth. For the rest of these 2 chapters is God getting the world ready for the millennium. God is purifying the world around him. And keep that in mind, because we look at trees and grass and, you know, obviously animals being devastated. And there's part of us that goes, that's just so mean of God. Why is God, does he not love the planet? Why is he hurting the planet? He's not a planet hater. That's not it. The world's been defiled. You know, if you moms, you know, your kids are like, oh, I just want some chocolate chip cookies. Please, mom, please bake me some chocolate chip cookies. Forget the kids. Your husband's saying, please, dear, some chocolate chip cookies. And you know, while they're at work or at school, that you're making these cookies. And you know, you go get the kids from school. You come home and you get to the counter. And then there's a cockroach or two crawling on top of your cookies. What are you ladies going to do? You're going to say, well, they're just fine there, kids. You know, dust them off. Here you go. A little extra crunch, you know. No, you wouldn't do that. You'd get rid of them. Why are you a chocolate chip cookie hater? No, you're not. You made them. You created them. You want your kids to enjoy them, but they've been defiled. So they need to be done away with and recreated. That's all God's doing. He loves this world. He loves you and me. And he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And I can't imagine how amazing that is going to be. But this old one, hey, it's been defiled and it needs to be cleansed. It needs to be purged. And that's what we see going on in these seven trumpet judgments. Seven seal judgments. The seventh leads to the seven trumpet judgments. The trumpet was one of the most important instruments in Israel history. More than the harp or the flute, the trumpet was used to inaugurate a king. The trumpet was used to call the people to war. The trumpet was used to call people to a festival. And they're used here to pour out judgments. And we see in verse 6, the first trumpet judgment. Look with me in we'll pick it up in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. As we'll look at these first four trumpets, they affect the world's environment. And there's much debate on what is causing these judgments. It's obviously ultimately God, but the question is, what instrument is he using? You know, some say, first of all, it could be a nuclear war. In the case of this first trumpet judgment, you know, when we used to do above ground testing of nuclear devices, they would detonate those warheads on some island, and the water would, you know, come up and shoot way up in the air. It would freeze and come down as frozen hail. And that could be, you know, what, as you're seeing on the screen there, a picture of what John in the first century is describing. Secondly, it could, you know, some say, no, it's really more natural judgments. You know, from these great earthquakes that have happened, there would also be great volcanic eruptions, great volcanic upheaval. And as, you know, many disaster shows have chronicled, what would happen if devastating volcanoes went off all over the planet? Well, much ash and debris would be in the air. Giant thunderstorms would result, massive amounts of hail and lightning or fire, you know, as John is describing, absolutely could be one of those things. Or thirdly, if it's not a nuclear exchange or a natural judgment, some commentators believe it's just God bringing judgments, as he did in the book of Exodus with the Pharaoh. Whatever the cause is of what we're reading tonight, the effect is the same. A third of the trees and all of the grass is burnt up. This is worldwide devastation. And you just think upon the impact on the planet. Now, a little side note. Some look at this and say, well, wait a second, this must be a contradiction. Because the fifth trumpet, the locusts are going to come, and they're told not to harm the green grass. I'll give you a little sneak peek of chapter 9. It says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only the men who have not had the seal of God on their foreheads. And some see this and say, well, that's a contradiction. I'm going to walk away from God. Please, do not walk away from God because of this tonight. Do not. There's some very plausible explanations to why there is grass during the fifth trumpet. One simple explanation: grass grows. It does. I mean, I know I'm brilliant to come up with that tonight, but it does. I mean, you that own a lawnmower, why do you own a lawnmower? Because grass grows. There's people in this room tonight that are employed because of why? Grass grows. I mean, it does. That's what it does. And through these judgments, you know, it's devastated in the first trumpet. By the time the year rolls on and they get to the fifth trumpet, it has grown up again. Another explanation is the term green grass. Obviously, we understand that certain grasses grow in different seasons, and so it could be just another season of grass that comes forth. That's literally the idea of the mean of all green grass, the grass that is growing in that season. So no contradiction, no need to walk away from God tonight, but we're back on track. Second judgment, verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. John tells us here that something like a mountain. Now remember from our introduction study, I believe personally, when the Bible says a locust flies out of the ground, that he's not describing a Apache helicopter. When the Bible says a locust, what is he talking about? A locust, that's what it is. Now, if the phrase is used like a, well, obviously, he's using poetic language to describe something. So I think this is a time where we can speculate to what John is talking about. And again, it goes through to what is God using to bring on these judgments. If he's using a nuclear exchange, well, you know, a mushroom cloud looks like a burning mountain. And as we saw with the first trumpet, if it was exploded over the sea, much of what we describe in the second seal there, the second trumpet, excuse me, would be done. Animal life would be devastated. Ships would be destroyed in the vicinity. I think a very more plausible explanation is simply a smaller asteroid or meteor. I like this one because the greater devastation for the seas that it would bring. And well, what's the chances of an asteroid hitting the Earth? Remember last year, good old YU-55, you know, did its flyby of the Earth, came with inside the moon's orbit of planet Earth? Do you know that guy's coming again in the year 2029? I was reading this. It was Robert McMillan, the scientist from the University of Arizona Space Watch Project. He found the asteroid in 2005. Then they couldn't find it anymore. They found it was on track to hit, you know, to make a near pass, possibly hit Earth, and then they couldn't find it anymore. That's a little scary. You know, you think all our technology, where'd it go? Where'd this large four-city block rock go that's heading right for us? It reappeared in their vision in 2010. A little late to get rid of it, impacting in 2011. But there it was, and they did the calculations and went, whoo, near miss. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But then if you've been reading the articles, it passed so close to the Earth that its orbit has been altered for its next pass in the year 2029. Now, I'm not prophesying anything tonight. I just find that uniquely interesting because they wrote articles of what would have happened if something like that would have impacted the Earth. And what was amazing to me is the effects line up almost word for word with the devastations that we're reading about again in Revelation chapter 8. Depending on what it's made of, it would poison the water, killing more fish. The dead fish would turn the waters red with that red tide. Tidal waves would knock out close to 10,000 ships on the sea and in port. There are currently 30,000 ships on the sea at any given time. A third of them, as the Bible says, would be about what? 10,000 ships. It's amazing how the news ports relate and make a plausible explanation of how God's going to bring this to pass. Well, the third trumpet gets going in verse 10. Then the angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the star's name is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Again, what's the explanation? Depends on what you think is causing these things. A nuclear exchange, obviously explosions put toxin into fresh water. It's why, you know, major nations outlawed above ground testing back in the 70s. Traces are still being found in New Mexico and their water supplies of all those things that were done in the 30s and 40s. Wormwood means to pollute or to make bitter, made unable to drink. And that's what happens to the earth as one third of the fresh water on earth is contaminated. It could be another smaller meteor or part of the first that doesn't make it through the atmosphere. It breaks up, and as its contents hit the water supply, it poisons the water. The point is the same. Many people will die from the bitter poison water. When you think about it, it's really a reverse of what happened in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel are going through the wilderness. And going through the, not in a wilderness like lots of trees and shade. I mean, this is a desert. And they're hot, and they're tired, and they're thirsty. And you guys that are Bible students, you know the story. They see this pool of water, and they go running. You can imagine. You know, they're going. And they jump in. Yippee! Praise the Lord! But the first drink, it's bitter. It's bitter. And now they're angry. Now they want to, you know, choke Moses in the water. You brought us to this bitter water. And of course, like happens over and over and over again in the book of Exodus, you know what? Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, these people are going to kill me. What's going on here? And the Lord says, take a bit of that tree there, Moses, and put it into the waters. And those bitter waters are going to be made sweet. And that's what Moses does. And all you Bible students, you know the picture. It's such a picture of Jesus in the cross. as we look at our bitter situations in our lives, and it's possible. We go through this world, and the world stinks sometimes, and people are mean, and they say things, and it's so easy to let bitterness start to infiltrate, and when it does, what's the answer, precious ones? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. As I inject the cross into the bitter situations of my life and remember, hey, I've been forgiven so much, so I don't want to be bitter at other people. When I realize how much I have been forgiven so I can forgive others, as I inject Jesus into the situations in my life, as I remember him and what he's done, all the bitter waters of my life can be made sweet. That's what happens when you inject the Lord into the situation. But when you reject the Lord, even the sweetest waters of life are bitter. If you say, I don't want God, it doesn't matter what amazing things are happening to you. There's going to be a bitterness there. There's going to be unfulfillment. I'll never forget, we were doing a missions trip in Hungary, speaking of that tonight, and we were going around to different schools, and when I was a high school pastor here and ministering to them, and we'd go into the schools and talk about, you know, Jesus, and we were there to help their English classes, and you know, then we would just bring the conversation to Jesus and invite them out to the concert that was happening that night. And you know, we did this all day long one day with the high school kids and ministering with them. And as we were heading to dinner, we got this call that there was one more school that wanted us to come and share with them, and you know, the kids were hungry, the kids were tired, so Danny Williamson and I decided we would go to the school, that we would go. It was a college, and we were college age at the time. This was years and years ago. So, you know, we were going to go and share and minister to them and you know, let the kids go and eat and be fine. So Danny and I head off to this college. And what we didn't know, because it wasn't described to us, is it was an all-girls college. And the minute we are there on the campus, I mean, it starts right away. Just, hello, woohoo! Obviously because of me. It had nothing to do with Danny Williamson. It was all because of me. It wasn't the tall, dark, and handsome guy. It was obviously me, the balding guy. But anyways, they were, you know, ooh, and we get in there, and then we get in this classroom with just, you know, at least 100 girls in there, and, you know, the teacher can say, well, we want you to share some of your life's experiences, and we want to share life's experiences with you, and you know, we're like, all right, that's great. You know, that's a great format. We'll talk to you about, you know, we'll talk about the gospel, and you know, so I shared kind of things that happened in my life and testimonies, and this one girl's like, I want to share. And she starts sharing, and I mean, all I can say in our company tonight is it was one of the most defiling things I ever heard in my life. She was going on and talking about every conquest she had ever achieved, you know, intimately with men, and all these things that she had done, and looking at Danny the whole time like she was going to eat him. She was just like, and I did this, and this, and... Or maybe she was looking at me. I don't know. But anyways, you know, it was disgusting. It was disgusting. And she goes on and on and on about all these things in her life. And I don't forget, Danny looks right at her and he goes, so are you happy? And she says, no. And we got to share the gospel with them. And many of those gals got saved that night. And it was just... it was awesome, but I'm sitting there going, now here's this girl experiencing, you know, what, oh, I've done all these amazing things. I'm the free woman. I do all that. And yet when she was confronted on it, so is it joyful that you're experiencing? No, not at all. I'm miserable. Because that's what happens when you reject Jesus. You can be having the quote-unquote time of your life. But if you're rejecting Jesus, everything's going to be bitter. Everything's going to have that degree of unsatisfaction with it. Life will never be sweet while Jesus is rejected. In fact, the opposite is true. And the world is finding out as the third trumpet sounds. The fourth trumpet we see in verse 12, it says, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise in the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet and the three angels are about to sound. Whatever the cause, the effect, again, if it's a nuclear exchange, we experience a nuclear winter, temperatures, they tell us, scientists will drop 15 degrees as a high on the West Coast. If it's volcanic eruptions, meteor shower, the effect is the same. You know, again, I love Armageddon Week on the History Channel every year, because it seems like every show is like, pull out the book of Revelation and read about the things that are happening, and scientists are telling you this is possible. Happen on planet Earth. And when they talk about mega volcanoes and the effect, the worldwide effect, if, you know, if a major volcano was to go off and put all of this ash and cloud in the atmosphere, what is the results? Sunlight blocked for most hours of the day, devastating to life. It's the exact things we're reading about here in the book of Revelation. But the worst, this angel tells us, is yet to come. And it's just a reminder, you know, worry about your soul. Worry about your soul, not just the world. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not like a, you know, a world hater. You know, I love nature. Yosemite is one of my favorite places on the planet to go and spend time with Jesus and meditate and pray. And I love the outdoors. But sometimes people in our world, that's all they are going for. And the sad thing is, it's in a sad battle, because as much as they care for the world and not for their soul, the world's going to pass away, friends. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't take care of what we have. It doesn't mean that we throw trash out our front door. Of course not. What does guys? I hate Christians because they're all polluters. What? I mean, he was telling me, I would believe in Jesus, but it makes you a polluter. No, that doesn't make you a polluter to believe in Jesus. But if you only care about the environment and not your soul, it's a losing proposition. Because the world is coming to pass. God will create a new world someday, and it will be amazing. But what about you and me? How are we living? Whatever the effects that God uses to bring, the judgment is the same. A third of the trees, by the time the first four trumpets are done, a third of the trees are destroyed, a third of the sea life is killed, a third of the rivers are polluted, and a third less sunlight is getting down to Earth's surface. And as all that destruction is coming down, this short break in the action happens as an angel flies around and says, the worst is yet to come. We see the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and so was given to them as power of scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, check out verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions and stinging in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek it's Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. This fifth trumpet sounds, and John sees a star fallen from heaven. Now, not a literal star, for the star is given a personal pronoun. To him was given. This star, I believe, is none other than Satan, who has fallen from heaven when he decided he wanted to become like God, above God. And what happened is Satan was cast out of heaven. Now, we understand, Bible students, that he still, to this day, has access to heaven. Remember the book of Job? What was Satan doing? He went from earth to heaven and was accusing Job and the rest of the saints of God. Please, when you picture Satan, don't picture him locked in, you know, his prison in hell. Just like, can't wait for the world to get here. That's not what's going on. He's here. Well, not here. Hope he's not here. Calvary Chapel Vista. I hope not. But I mean, here is in the earth. And he goes forth to heaven to accuse the saints. That's what he does. But at this time, he's given the key to the bottomless pit, a term to describe a holding place for these angels, or these demons, excuse me, that have again that are so... Well, let's just read the scriptures. There's only one chapter. So it was Jude verse 6. And the angel who do not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of a great day. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. I mean, there's a particular demon that is so foul, God locks him away. Now, I don't know how you get to be on the bad demon list. I mean, I figure they're all pretty bad. But you can imagine, these are so foul, such a danger to humanity. They've been locked away for a time. Amen to that. Until this fifth trumpet sounds. And this bottomless pit is opened up. Again, I believe that all the judgments are closely tied together because of the earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, meteor strikes, whatever. A crack in the earth begins to open up. And what happens, what comes out of it, is horrible. I mean, imagine if all the prisons on earth were opened up and all the worst criminals decided to come out. This is worse. This is much worse. We're told out of the pit come locusts. Now, regular locusts are horrible little things. I mean, horrible little things. I thought I knew what bugs were until I moved to Texas. Then, oh man. These are horrible little things. I think we got a picture of them somewhere. Maybe. If not, we'll move on. Yeah. Oh, they look so sweet. Just some little cute locusts. The problem is they swarm, and the swarms can get enormous. Encyclopedia Britannica says in 1889, there was a swarm that was 2,000 square miles thick. 2,000 square miles. That's like from here to New Orleans, up to Ottawa, Canada, over to Calgary, and down. That's amazing. 250 billion locusts were in this swarm in 1889. We haven't seen anything like that in modern times. God has been gracious. In modern times, the largest one has been 400 square miles. That's something I want to mess with at all anyway. But this swarm is going to come, but these are not regular locusts. You see, normal locusts prey on grass and vegetation. These locusts prey on humans. And they're equipped with scorpion-like stingers that are to devastate man, and maybe worse, they won't kill man, but just make him suffer. In fact, as we read in verse 6, the Bible says during that time, for this five-month period, which is their lifespan, by the way, they live for 5 months, the only way you can kill them is let them die. Verse 6 says, during this time, men will seek death but not find it. The effects of this trumpet are so horrible, the pain is so bad, people will try to end it all, but they will not be able to. I mean, death is still a mystery we don't fully understand. We can quantify it somehow by, well, we have the monitors that they hook people up to in the hospital, and now when that line goes flat, you know, that person is technically in there. But what goes on in the moment of death when the spirit leaves the body? Well, whatever happens for 5 months, it ain't going to happen. And think that through. People taking a gun to the head, jumping off a building, oh, their body will be devastated, broken in pieces, but they will still be there. Their spirit will refuse to die. Scary stuff. These locusts are well protected, well armed, well teethed, and they have a leader. Now, this is why I don't believe they're real literal locusts, but a demonic force masquerading as these stinging locusts. Why do I think they're real locusts? Well, Proverbs 30 verse 27 tells us that locusts have no king. The locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. Proverbs 30 verse 27 tells us. It makes them an amazing part of God's creation. They fly in formation with no leadership. But again, these are different. They have a leader, a ruler. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, in Greek Apollyon. Some believe this is Satan. I don't think so, because he comes from the bottomless pit and Satan isn't bound there yet. He will be. But Satan or not, the leaders of this demon army, he's called a destroyer. And guys, what a great picture. Unrepentant sin, this is what it does to an individual. These people will not repent. Now, this is like judgment, what, number 11 now? And they still will not repent. They will not turn. They are being devastated and they will be destroyed. Devastated by this judgment, destroyed by the next. And that plain and simple, is the effect of sin on not just people who live in the tribulation. It's the effect of sin on everybody, in every culture, in every generation. It devastates and destroys. Boy, we need to hear this tonight. Sin stinks, friends. I think we get into our mind that God made up 10 commandments and the rest in the Bible, all 613 of them, and everything your mama told you not to do. And we think that all these things are, you know, God trying to restrict our joy. It's God trying to make life more miserable for us. No, 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 no. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Hear me on this. It's forbidden because it's bad, and that's a fundamental difference. It's not bad because it's forgiven. Like, oh, that's on God's naughty list. Don't do it. Why? Because it's on his naughty list. Don't do it. Well, why? Because it's naughty. Stop. That's not, no, no. God puts it on the list because he knows what he will do to you. He loves you. You know, when my kids were little, I was like, don't put your finger in a light socket. And I could just see my son, you know, he's like, but I got two fingers and they fit. You know, it's like, why, Dad? The joy. And I would grab his hand away and he'd look at me like, argh. You know, like he'd beat me if he was big enough. That's why kids are little when they're small, because they're sinners that you have to. Anyways, so I mean, I don't want you to experience the joy. No, because I know a little something about electricity. It would blow him across the room. And so because I love him, I'm like, no, 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 no. I love him. And precious ones, God is a way better father than me or anybody else in this room. And he designed you and made you and shaped you. He shaped your marriage. He shaped your body. He shaped life and his experiences. He says, this gang, it's not a list of restrictive rules to bum you out and to make life miserable. What does he tell us in 1 John? He says, this is the love of God, my commandments. This is my love demonstrated towards you. That if you'll keep my commandments, so I'll love you more. No, that's not why. So I'll save myself. Mm-mm, good luck. So you'll experience what I really want life to be. Lived in obedience to me. Sin is devastating and destructive. Please see that tonight. These devastations are an amplification of what is still true today in our lives. Sin will devastate and destroy. One more trumpet tonight. Verse 13, we see the sixth trumpet. Why not the seventh? Because in the seventh will be the seventh bowl judgments, and we'll get to that in chapter 15. And it's almost 8:00, so either way. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horse in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone, and by these plagues a third of mankind was killed. And by the fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for the power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, check this out, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Again, we see more angels that are bound for some reason we can't be sure of. But again, as our brother said tonight, praise God they're bound right now. Praise God. Praise God the Holy Spirit is in the world to restrain evil at this point. Praise God. Man, there is so many in the world think, man, if there were no Christians, this world would be so much better. Well, they will get their chance. The Holy Spirit holds back so much junk. And as I was thinking on that, meditating on that, I just thought I would challenge you tonight. Like, that's true, but the Holy Spirit also lives in us, right? Right? So what about in you personally? What, What would be different in this world if you were not part of it? What effect for the kingdom of God is your life in this world, in this generation? I was thinking on that because I'm going through the book of Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says he's praying for the church in Colossae. And he mentions another church that sparked my interest since we're going through the book of Revelation. He says, I'm also praying for you in Laodicea. And that was because they were right there, sister cities in the Lycus Valley. But he says he's praying, interceding for them. And just a brief view into church history. When Paul was alive, those churches were doing great. Laodicea, we know how Laodicea ended up. Jesus wrote them a letter in chapter 3. If you missed that week, go ahead for your homework. Read the end of chapter 3. It doesn't end good for Laodicea. They're the ones that Jesus said, I'd rather throw up than have you be how you are right now. That's not good if Jesus says that about you. But during Paul's life, they affected their community in a great way. They were standing against evil and sin and rebellion. And church history records, it's around the year 65 AD that Laodicea and Colossae both start their slide. You know what also happened around the year 65 AD? Paul died. Paul died. And this isn't gospel. It's not like, you know, the Trinity or anything that we can state. But I'm just wondering, is that because, here's Paul who says in Colossians 2, I labor in prayer for you. I exercise these spiritual muscles. I don't just bless them, Lord, kind of prayers. I labor in prayer. I do battle in prayer that Laodicea and Colossae would grow and be strong and be pure. And they were, as long as Paul is alive. And maybe the next group, maybe their prayers were surfacey. I don't know, but back to us. What would be different if you were taken out? What are your prayers and your intercession? God's linking with you to hold up. What is it? Because we see here, bad stuff happens when the Holy Spirit lets go of certain things. The Holy Spirit lets go of these four angels and much devastation comes. 200 million demon army. Some say it possibly is China's army in the 70s. China boasts it had 200 million soldiers. Could be, absolutely. They see the horses as tanks shooting fire. Could absolutely be. Personally, I think with the devastation of Earth, that anyone could feel the 200 million man army at this time seems a little far-fetched. Why would they fight the whole world? I do think the army of China from the Far East is in view in Revelation chapter 16, and we'll cover that when we get there. But the language, I don't even see fitting modern warfare. I believe is with the fifth seal. This is a demon army from the pit of hell. And the fifth seal, they're sent to devastate, and now they're sent to destroy. And they do that with a third of the population destroyed. And if you couple that with the fourth that was destroyed in the fourth seal, you have a half of the world gone at this point. Billions of people, friends, dead. Horrible, unbelievable, but as bad as that is, not as tragic to me as verse 20. We're not even after all of this will the world repent and come to the Lord. They're still into demon worship, idolatry, putting something above God, murders, sorcery, which is the Greek word pharmakia, drugs is what it is, it's sexual immorality, the Greek word's porneia or porn. They're involved in sin and they will not repent. They love darkness rather than light even after all this judgment, and it's so hard to me to understand. But you know what's even more hard for me to understand? If I was the Lord and I saw this, it would be time to get rid of the other half of the population. I'd be like, what is wrong with you? But that's not what God does. Listen to the heart of God from Joel chapter 2. Speaking about the same time period, he says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible, who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, listen, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, so rend your heart and not your garments, return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Oh, church, do you hear this? Here's the world basically going to God. They're thumbing their nose at God. And God is still like, would you turn? Would you please turn? I don't want to bring it. Would you please turn to me? Would you rend your heart and not your garments? Would you fast and weep and mourn? Please, God is saying, church, hear this. Why? Why are we studying these judgments? I don't like to talk about billions of people dying. That's not a fun Wednesday evening. Why are we doing this? What is the point of studying these judgments? Well, there's a few. The main one we'll get to when we finish off these judgments in a few chapters, when we get to chapter 15. But the one I want to hear tonight and I want to end on tonight is this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He looks at a world that will not give up their idolatry, putting things above God, that will not give up their immorality, their sexual immorality, that will not give up their drunkenness, their drugs. And instead of doing what I'd be tempted to do, what is it going to take for you to learn? God, with a weeping heart, says, would you just repent? I want to leave a blessing behind. I want to turn things around in your life. Would you repent? Would you repent? Now, sadly, we know the story for this generation that we're reading about. They won't repent. And their final devastation will come. But God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning this. There are some in this room who still struggle with these same things, with idolatry. Something else besides the Lord captivates your heart. Maybe it's sorcery. I don't have a wand and a cape. Not that kind of sorcery. Pharmakia, drugs. You're in bondage to substances. Or maybe it's sexual immorality, pornea, whatever it is. And God tonight, again, hear his heart. He's not like, oh, I'm done with you. His heart is, would you rend your heart? Would you weep before me? Would you turn and repent so I could leave a blessing and not the curse that sin always brings? You see, this isn't us to study these judgments and go, oh, interesting, a billion people dead. It's for us to see who Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to see his heart tonight. And for where you're at to realize this generation isn't going to repent. What about you? What about me? Will we turn to the one that loves us more than we can understand and say, Lord, I surrender these things that are an offense to you. I know sin brings devastation and judgment. And yet you love me as much as I have offended you, as much as I have walked the other way. You love me. Oh, Lord, I repent. God, we come before you tonight, and the hour is late, but we need to take a moment to just, let's stand before the Lord, just to stand before him tonight. God, you see our hearts, and God, the reality is, in one degree or another, I think all of us can hear this tonight. Oh, we might not be strung out on drugs or addicted to pornography, but oh, I know there are things in my heart that at times and seasons captivate me more than you. Lord, every one of us can hear this word tonight. But I pray we'd hear it. We'd hear it, Lord. Hear your heart. That your heart is not to leave judgment. Your heart is not to devastate and destroy. Your heart is to leave a blessing. Your heart is that we would repent. And so, Lord, as we close with a song tonight, I just pray that you'd search our hearts. The things that need to be surrendered to you, the things that need to be laid out before you. God, may we willingly do it because we're not dealing with a grumpy old man in the sky. We're not dealing with someone who can't wait to judge us. We're dealing with someone that loves us more than we can understand and wants desperately to forgive and to bless and to change. God, may we learn from this yet future generation that we're reading about tonight. God, may we repent before you. Let's close with a song. Just a moment between you and the Lord. Do business with him before we go our way tonight. Do business with the Lord, God of the universe, before you go your way.